As we come to read the Word of God this morning, I'm going to just read a quick verse out of Hebrews to remind you what it is we're listening to. The Scripture says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what we're going to do. We're going to listen to a book that does that. So as we listen to the Scripture read this morning, remember, my friends, what the Scripture says about itself. Matthew 26, it says 30 through 35. We're going to start at 26 and go to 35. And then in John chapter 21, we're going to start at verse 1. I'll open it up just a little bit. So Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny.' And all the disciples said the same." Turn over to Luke 22. We pick up in the narrative, Luke 22, verse 54. "Then they seized him," that is Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Now let's turn to John 21, starting in verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We'll go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast out, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning in our hearing. Well, when Michael asked me to do this a couple months ago, I knew in about 15 seconds what I would preach from. Didn't take long. And so as I prepared for this over the last several months, as I read through this passage over and over and over, and all the commentators and preachers that have preached on this passage, I noticed that Peter gets treated pretty bad. He gets treated pretty bad by commentators and preachers. They seem to tease out all of his faults and make a real lesson out of Peter for us. But as I was looking at Peter, I couldn't help but think, man, this guy, I'm just like this guy. I'm just like him. I say things when I shouldn't. I shoot before I aim. I betray my closest friends. I look down on people. I'm too self-confident. I'm a mess. All the things these commentators are saying about Peter, that's me. And what Peter does in this passage, I mean, it's shocking, isn't it? It really is. It's a major failure. But the more I read through this passage, all the Gospels, I became a lot less shocked by Peter and a lot more shocked by Jesus. Because what Jesus does is truly marveling. It is staggering. Have you ever been betrayed? Over and over and over. Have you ever been left completely alone? I mean completely alone. You know how bad that hurts? I mean, that's the kind of pain that we really don't have words for. And how Jesus responds to this is truly staggering. And even though we're going to look at what Peter did, our focus this morning, it ain't Peter. It's Jesus. And so the message is got a simple outline. I mean, it's really simple. It's marine simple. It's marine simple. Jesus knows, number one. Two, Jesus sees. Three, Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. That's it. So, first of all, Jesus knows. Now, there are many things about the Lord Jesus that really, you know, as I read through the Gospels over the years, that I find to be quite extraordinary. The first one that I find to be extraordinary is his sinlessness. This is a wicked world. And when you get close to people, you get what's on them on you. Jesus lived in a wicked world full of wicked people. Sinful sinners, sinning sinfully. And get any of it on him. That his sinlessness, I don't even know what to say. But I find it to be extraordinary. Another thing about the Lord I think about is his patience. I am not a patient person. I am not. Never have been. But he is. He was surrounded by incompetence, rampant unbelief, fumbling, stumbling, and bumbling men and women. I don't know why he didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth. I really don't. But he didn't. He was patient. Because I'm so impatient, I find that to be an extraordinary thing about the Lord. Now, one other thing I think about is his wisdom. When we read about how the Pharisees would come to him and they were trying to trap him, they didn't even come close. He knew what they were thinking, and his words put them to silence. Or a person would come to him and ask him, "What must I do to be saved?" And he gave them exactly what they needed. And when he preached before the people, he was perfect. Perfect. His wisdom, perfect. Those things I've always marveled at. But the other thing that, I tell you, it just blows me away. It's his knowing. He knows. What does he know? Everything. Look in this chapter, Matthew 26, right at the very beginning of the chapter, actually. In verse 2 over here, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He knew what was coming. In verse 11 here in this chapter, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Do any of you know when you're going to die? He did. He knew it. Speaking of Judas in verse 21 here, truly I say, one of you will betray me. He knew it. He knew what was going to happen. The terrible things that would happen, he knew. Verse 28, for this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. He knew his blood would be spilled out. Verse 31, you will all fall away because of me this night. He knew their weakness. Verse 34 to Peter, truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He knew Peter when Peter didn't know Peter. And leading up to this night, multiple times in the Gospels, Jesus had many times foretold his death. Many, many times. Matthew 20, he says, the Son of Man will be delivered. Listen to the detail of this. Matthew 20, he says, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And he'll be raised on the last day, on the third day. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter and all of his closest friends would abandon him and betray him. Yet, knowing, Jesus still went to the cross. Do you have any calculus for that? Who would do that? Who? Knowing he still went to the cross. Think about it. We wouldn't do that. If we knew we were going to be betrayed or tortured or flogged or some unspeakable thing was going to happen to us, what would we do? We'd take the off-ramp. We'd find another way. We would be gone. I'm out of here. Self-preservation. That's what we would do. But not the Lord. Not him. He went to the cross. Jesus knew the depth of our sin and of those around him. He knew those who surrounded him would be false and untrue. He knew they would fall short and fail to obey him over and over and over. He knew they would have divided hearts. They would choose sin over him. He knew. John 2, 24 and 25, remember this verse? It says, he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew. Jesus knows. And even though he knew, he went to the cross. Jesus knows your sin and my sin. He knows when you and I think that terrible thought or look at that filthy thing or take that forbidden fruit or say that wicked word. He knows when your heart and my heart are turned against him, toward the world and all of its empty pleasures. He knows when you and I are intent, our very intents are on disobedience instead of obedience to him. He knew it then. He knows it now. Yet in that knowing, he still went to the cross for you and me. Friends. You know, there are 7.9 billion people on this planet. Probably later on this afternoon, there'll be 8 billion. And all of these people, throughout human history, sin every day over and over and over, all 7.9 billion, day after day after day, month after month after month, year after year, generation after generation. Can you imagine the magnitude of iniquity that is before the Lord? It is inconceivable. And he knew that. Yet he went to the cross. See, it's his knowing that is so stunning. Staggering, actually. Remember that miracle Jesus did when he was in the boat? He's asleep in the back of the boat. They say, Lord, we're going to drown. And the Lord gets up and he says, be quiet. And the storm went away. Poof, gone. The words in the scripture about the disciples says, they ask this question, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Remember that miracle? And that's a pretty amazing miracle. Pretty amazing. But I'll tell you what's more amazing, what I just told you. All the iniquity heaped up in all of time, the betrayals, the sin, the denials, the unbelief, the rejection, yet he went to the cross. That is amazing. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's just staggering. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called sons of God. We are given status with him. What do you do when you know someone? When you know about them, about what they've done? What do you do? When you know about their sin or their hypocrisy or their betrayals, what do you do with that? I know what I do with that. I stumble all over it. All over it. Not the Lord. Not our Savior. He knew it. Yet he went to Calvary. What does that tell you about our Savior? He knows everything. Yet he died for us. Why did he do that? Well, it's because he loves us. He loves us it's an alien love. It's not from this world. And you and I, we can understand about that much of it. He is so unlike us. What a great. But he doesn't just know. He also sees. And in this part of the message here, we're going to take a look at Peter. We'll see what he saw, what the Lord saw. I want you to take a second to fill in this blank for a second. I will never. I will never. What is it that you would never do? I'll give you a couple of examples of things that maybe you would consider. I will never physically or emotionally abuse my wife. Pretty good one. I would never physically or emotionally or sexually abuse my children. We wouldn't do that, would we? I'll never have an extramarital affair or turn to a prostitute. You? I'll never divorce my spouse or abandon my children. I'll never become a drug addict. Mm-mm. I'll never become an alcoholic. I will never murder my neighbor or even someone in my own family. I would never do that. I will never steal from my neighbor, steal from my employer. I would never do that. Or maybe it's something like this. Maybe you've said something like this. I have. I will never be like that person. I will never do what he did, she did. I'll never do what you did. I'll never be like you. Words like that. Fill it out in your own mind. What would you say? We think like this all the time. We do. We think like this all the time. We see something shocking. We get some news that's shocking. You're like, oh my word, I would never do that. Oh yes, you would. It doesn't matter what you put in that blank. You would do it. And what's true also is that you would do it tonight. This very night. If the Lord allowed you to be sifted, or he just pulled back a little bit of his restraining grace, whatever that thing is that you say you would never do, you would do. And if you don't agree, you don't know you. You don't know the heart, my friends. Peter, when he said, I would never dis-, you think he was lying? Do you think he didn't mean what he said? Oh, he meant what he said. But he didn't know him. He didn't know his heart. He did the unspeakable, what he thought was unspeakable. Think about it, a friend. We easily trap, we fall in this trap all the time, this trap that Peter fell into. Our adversary, the devil, who is real, by the way, he's not a myth or fairy tale, he's real. He is a master at setting this trap, this one Peter fell into. He'd been doing it for 6,000 years. Got a lot of practice at snagging people. He did it with our first parents. He did it with Peter. He does it with you and me all the time. All the time. And now what is that trap? The trap of pride is what it is. Remember how our Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Remember that line in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He didn't teach us that for no reason. We need to pray that prayer all the time. And when you pray that prayer, think about Peter's error here. Let's look at his error. His error consisted really of three things. The first thing is that he didn't listen to the Lord. He completely dismissed the Lord. And not just Christ's words, but the words of Scripture. You're going to fall away from me, for it is written. Peter, not me. Completely dismissed the Lord. Refused to listen to him. Now, Jesus is the only person in this world who ever lived who was always right. He's the only one. Never mistaken. Never lied. Never bent the truth. Perfect. Perfect. Peter went, meh. He didn't listen to the Lord. And the Scripture's the only book in this world that's always true. It's only one. Peter ignored them both. Just ignored them. Our perceptions, my friends, are most of the time wrong. We're off base. We don't even know how wrong we are. Completely inaccurate. All the time. But Jesus and his word, they're never wrong. They're never wrong. They're always right. When the Lord warned Peter, instead of examining himself, right? Instead of listening and taking heed to the words of the Lord, Peter, he dismissed him. Peter was, he's full of presumption. Misplaced self-confidence. Instead of listening, Peter, he doubles down on his self-confidence. After the Lord tells him, you're going to fall away, Peter's like, uh-uh. Oh, yes, you are. Three times. Uh-uh. We do that all the time. I struggle to remember a sermon that's preached 15 minutes ago. I read the word and it's like I'm in a cloud. Hard time perceiving the truth. We are like that. Careful about dismissing the Lord. Peter failed to comprehend who was talking to him. And he failed to comprehend the truth of the scriptures. That was mistake one. How do you respond to the word of the Lord? My friend, do you dismiss the Lord, the scriptures? Do you dismiss it? Are you indifferent to the scriptures? Apathetic to the Bible? An easy first step to destruction. When you dismiss the scripture, you do so at your own peril. Luke 11:28, Jesus told us, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Second error, Peter looked down on his brothers. Hear what he says. Though they all fall away, I won't. Those suckers, those yahoos, his attitude toward his closest friends, right? The inner three, Peter, James, John. So James and John, they're weak. His brother Andrew, eh. He thought they were weak, inferior. He thought of himself as superior. He looked down on his brothers. He believed others were weak. He could see their faults. He could see where they were a little messed up. But he couldn't see that in himself. You ever been that way? You ever done that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's step two to the three-part trifecta that you and I, we fall into all the time. Third one, Peter thought he was better than, well, himself. He thought he was better than himself. This goes hand in hand with his view of others. You know, when we think low of others, we tend to have an elevated opinion of ourselves. Peter claimed he would never fall away. I will never fall away. It's beyond comprehension. But he did. He thought he was strong, but in reality, he was not. He was weak, easily knocked down. And his fall was actually worse than his brethren. His claim was big. His fall was bigger because he wouldn't listen to the Lord. He thought others were inferior. He thought he was better than himself. Scripture says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You ever been caught in this trap? Yeah, you have. So have I. We, matter of fact, we walk in and out of it all the time. Every once in a while, closes on us. Closes on us and we're caught. Romans 12:3 says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So Peter dismissed the Lord in his words. He thought low of others, and he thought pretty high of himself. Watch out, my friends. Watch out for that. One thing to note here in this passage, did you catch how Jesus gave Peter the last word? Catch that. Which one of them was right? Well, it was Jesus. Which one of them was very wrong? Peter. Peter. Jesus gives Peter the last word. Now, when I saw that in this passage, I'm going to tell you, I was cut to the quick. I don't do that. And I'm usually wrong. See the meekness of our Lord. See the patience of our Lord. Now he knows. He gave Peter a last word. Husbands and wives. Parents and children. Brothers and sisters. How often do you give the other person the last word? Without ill will toward them. So Peter dismisses the Lord, thinks low of others, highly of himself, and this led to his denial of the Lord three times. We see this in our passage in Luke. In the other gospel accounts, with each encounter in the courtyard, his denials become more extreme. In Matthew and the other gospels, he denies the Lord first, I don't know him. Second time, I'm telling you, I don't know this man. And the third time, he calls oaths and cursings down upon himself in his third denial. Luke doesn't record that detail, but I picked Luke out for a very specific purpose. But it has a detail the other gospels don't. But in Peter's denial, he ratchets it up. And his denial is extreme. Perhaps his denial sounded like this, with passion. May God do to me what they are going to do to that man if I ever knew him. Or maybe it sounded like this. In the name of the God of Israel and the gold of the temple, I swear to you, I do not know anything about this man. With cursing and swearing. But I chose Luke because there's a detail in Luke. It's not in the other Gospels. And here's what it says. And the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. A little children or adults, when we were young, remember when we would do something wrong? And we would look up and your mom would be standing there looking at you. Or your dad. And fear would strike you. It'd paralyze you. Caught red-handed. That's extremely mild compared to what Peter faced that night. When the eternal Son of God was looking right at him. What did Peter see? What do you think he saw when he saw the eyes of his Savior look at him? What do you think? He saw himself clearly in an instant. Ooh. The Bible says he remembered. He remembered. What did he remember? Everything he did. Probably everything in his life that he had done in an instant. You remember how the Lord told him, you will betray me three times tonight before the rooster crows. And he immediately remembered. Remember those words. He remembered how he dismissed the Lord. He remembered how he looked down at his brothers. He remembered his claim. He remembered how he used an oath and cursings, and he was broken. The Bible says he went into the night.
wept bitterly.
An appropriate response to sin. Have you ever wept bitterly over your sin? If not, perhaps you just don't understand your sin. Peter went out and wept bitterly. So, not only does Jesus know, and in knowing went to the cross, he saw, he sees, and went to the cross. One of the names of God in the Bible is Elroy, El Roi. It means the God who sees. Remember in the book of Daniel, when he has a vision of the Lord, the Son of Man, remember how he described his eyes? Eyes of fire. His eyes of fire. John in Revelation, in the last, toward the end of Revelation, he describes his vision of the resurrected Christ. His eyes are eyes of fire. And fire is imagery for purity, truth. He sees all. And he sees rightly. He sees the truth. This is what Peter saw. He looked right into those eyes. Eyes of fire. Eyes of light. Eyes of truth. He sees all. Jeremiah 32, 18 and 19. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Men. Jesus sees. And yet he went to the cross. Seeing. He knows he sees. But the third, beloved, he forgives. This is amazing. This is amazing. In our passage, knowing and seeing what they were going to do, Jesus said to his disciples, look at here in this passage. He says, take. Knowing and seeing what was going to happen. Take. Eat. This is my body. Take. Drink. All of you. This is the blood of my covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take, sinner. Take, traitor. Take, disobedient child. Take for forgiveness of sin. That's just one area in this passage. It's because Jesus went to that cross that we can be forgiven. It's because he did that. On that cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sin. On that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our betrayals. On that cross, Jesus bore the iniquity of all people, all of us. He paid the price for our forgiveness. And that is what Peter and his friends received from Christ. Forgiveness. Matter of fact, he'd forgiven them before they ever did it. Remember what he told them. He says, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Here's what Jesus was telling them. Here's what he's telling them. You will all fall away. That's okay. It has to be that way. But I'm going to fix that. And I'll see you later. It had to be that way. Think about it for a minute, my friends. Peter, he's a little hard-headed, granted. He resisted the Lord over and over. The scripture said you had to fall away. Peter wanted to, for some reason, he thought he's going to share in this with the Lord. Had to do it alone. It had to be alone. You couldn't have a man be faithful and stay with the Lord when the Father was going to turn away from him. Father, why have you forsaken? He had to be completely forsaken. Completely forsaken. And he was completely forsaken. He went to Calvary alone. And that is why he gets all glory. All glory and all praise. Imagine if Peter would have been successful in going with Christ. We would have deified him. We'd be worshiping Peter. That's how we are. You will fall away. It has to be this way. It's okay. I'll see you later. And then after Christ was raised from the dead, remember what this angel told Mary? Think about this, my friends. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He is risen, just as she said. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Go to them and tell them that he is going before you to Galilee. These were the guys who had just abandoned and betrayed him. Go tell them he's coming. He'll see him. The women take off. They hurry from the tomb and they run into Jesus. What does he tell them? Here's what he says. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers that I will see them in Galilee. Listen, I've been betrayed before. And that's not how I typically think about somebody who's betrayed me, my brother. What does Jesus say? Go tell my brothers. Remember when the two on the road to Emmaus, they're walking toward Emmaus. Jesus comes up to them, explains everything to them, and they're like, "Oh, we never thought of that." And then he breaks the bread, and their eyes are opened, and they immediately leave from Emmaus, and they hightail it back to Jerusalem, and they find the apostles, the disciples. Here's what they said. They tell them, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon." By himself, he appeared to Simon. This is the guy who betrayed him. Now, I don't know what was said there. I don't know what happened, but he appeared to him. And while they were still speaking, Jesus appeared to all of them. And he says these words, "Peace be with you." Peace. Peace. Why not destruction? Why not, it's time for you to pay? No, peace. Peace be to you. And later he tells them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. And you are my witnesses of these things." He chooses to use traitors, betrayers, sinners to proclaim his news. It just boggles the mind, doesn't it? These are the words of forgiveness. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:15, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried on the third day. He rose in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. He came to them. That's the action of forgiveness. And here in our passage, in John, when they're by the lake, hear how he addresses them. He says, "Children, did you catch anything? Children." No, you didn't? Okay, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find more than you could possibly imagine. He didn't say, "Hey, knuckleheads, did you not catch any fish? You can't do anything right, can you?" He didn't say that. "Children, did you catch anything?" "Oh, you didn't? I'm sorry. Throw your net on the right side." And in great abundance as a result of that. That's the action of forgiveness. And then later, the resurrected Christ
feeds these guys. He cooks for them. He cooks for them. And then he served them. That's the action of forgiveness. Jesus, remember, Jesus knows, he sees, gives. He forgives. He forgives those who repent of their sins. He forgives the sinner. Peter, in his message in Acts 2, he says, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Peter says of Jesus in Acts 10, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins." Acts 26:18, Paul standing before Festus, and he says, "He was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Jesus forgives sinners. Peter went into the night weeping tears of repentance and brokenness. He was already forgiven because of what Christ did for you and me. Laid himself down, paid the penalty for our iniquities. He forgave Peter. He'll do the same for you, friend. You who have betrayed him, we who have false hearts, repent of your sin. He forgives. Glory to God. Finally, he restores. In our passage in John, observe the exchange between Jesus and Peter on the shore of the lake. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter, "Yes, Lord. You know." You see how Peter is no longer confident in Peter. But he defers completely to the Lord. "Yes, Lord, you know. You know I love you. You know, Lord. You know." Peter learned something very important in his betrayal. He learned that he learned that Jesus knows and Peter doesn't know. Peter could place no confidence in himself. What did it take for Peter to understand that? Peter had to be broken. He had to be hurt. But it takes sometimes. Sometimes the Lord brings things in our life that hurt. Hurt. I had a friend of mine tell me one time, "The Lord can't use a man greatly till he's hurt him deeply." Jesus asks him three times, mirrors his denial. He asks these questions in front of his buddies. They all knew what had happened. And so this is happening right there in public, in front of his friends. And this was a good thing. You see, the Lord is wise. He did it this way to help Peter get past his failure, his sin, his great iniquity. Because you and I, when we sin greatly, we struggle. Man, I'll tell you, we do. We go back to it over and over again, and we get tripped up by it over and over again. When the Lord, the eternal Son of God, has said, "It's over," we somehow don't listen. We go back to it over and over. We replay it. Guilt. So the Lord did it this way, to help Peter get past that terrible thing. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter's like, "Lord, you know, you know." He also did it to help the other disciples who knew about this. The Lord is telling them. I know what Peter did. I know what he did. I saw what he did. I forgive him. And now I'm going to restore him. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock of God. Take care of my brethren. Peter, you do that. The Lord uses sinful people to help sinful people. It's the way he does it. He uses guys like Peter, Matthew, a tax collector, a bunch of dudes who fished. He uses guys and gals in all stations of life, my friends. Every one of us a chocolate mess. Every last one of us. But when we come to him, repenting, he forgives, he restores. Listen to the words of this old hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So, my beloved, come to the Savior today. Do not tarry. Jesus knows. Jesus sees. Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the gospel. But Lord, without the gospel, there is no good news. Without our Savior, the Lord Jesus, there would be no hope. Oh, but Lord, we have the gospel. We have good news. Good news for the sinner. We have a Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have all hope. All hope is ours. All help is ours. Oh, Lord. Thank you so much for our Savior and forgiving our sins. We pray in humble gratitude. Amen. Amen.